Thanks, James. If you need a copy of the Bible, if you haven't brought your own, just raise a hand and Gail will bring one to you, manfully. So here we are, the beginning of our journey together, exploring all that the Lord has been saying to us these last few months. And all we believe as elders that the Lord wants to say to you, to all of us, over these next few months. How's that? So on the one hand, I'm really excited. Well, I know that church and excitement don't usually go in the same sentence, do they? But here we are, Saltersford Evangelical Church, 10 years on since settlers came back into this building from Myton. And 4 years now, I think, since we separated finally from Myton. We're established, we're settled, we've set up the basics, as it were, we found our shape. And it's time to go on to the next level. And as elders, individually, we sought the Lord for the next step, fully expecting, if we're honest, plans for a new building and strategies for evangelism and growth, a new project for number 70, all those kind of things. But instead, and quite independently, but quite clearly, the Lord shouts to us, wait, before any of that, before any of those things, I want you. And not, I want you to pull your socks up, not, I want you to work harder and to run faster, but I want you. I want you to experience all I have for you. I want you to receive all the blessings that are available for you. I want our love to be real, our relationship to be close, not just on paper or intellectually speaking, but real and close. The Lord's saying to us all, I love you, I delight in you, I treasure you. Let's develop our relationship together so that I become, it's the Lord speaking, remember, not me, so that I become your first thought, morning, noon, and night, in all your life's experiences. And so that you become like my son, Jesus. See, on the one hand, I'm so excited, because never in all my years as a Christian or as a Christian leader have I heard the Lord speak so clearly through so many people, the same message. And such a life-changing message, isn't it? And it's such a life-changing way. On the other hand, however, I'm a bit nervous, if I'm honest. Because for all the excitement and the newness of this message and the sort of special way that the Lord seems to be speaking to us, nothing that's said this morning, nothing that's said over the next 3 or 4 months, you won't have heard before. It's all here in Scripture. You'll have heard it from the pulpit. You'll have read it in the Bible 100 times before, 1,000 times before. It's a message from God that we know already. And yet, here we are, missing out on so much that the Lord has for us and unsure what to do about it. And I'm nervous because in 4 months' time or so, when we've gone through all the passages of Scripture and all that we feel the Lord is saying to us, if there's no change in us, then, you know, we as elders have failed to communicate. And where will we be then? what will we do then? So on the one hand, I'm really excited. On the other hand, I'm quite nervous. And on the other hand, which is the third hand, I think, I realise that our job as elders is simply to communicate what the Lord is saying. And actually, it's not my responsibility for you to respond. It's your responsibility to respond and to embrace all that the Lord's saying, to receive all that the Lord is offering. So are you? Are you in that place? Are you in a place where you're willing to receive what the Lord's saying? You've heard enough these last few weeks to know roughly where we're going. These four words that have come to us about... what are they again? What? It's one of them. Holiness, that's the other one. Intimacy, yeah. Infectiousness. So you know where we're going. But I just need to ask, are you ready for the journey? Are you ready to be changed, actually? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? And just to warn you, as an opportunity at the end of the sermon and after a song, to show that you're ready. And you're not showing me, and you're not showing the elders, you're showing the Lord. And I'm just going to simply ask you to stand as we pray at the end of the service. But I'm going to ask you to think about that. And not to stand because other people are. Equally, not to sit down because other people are. You know what I mean? If you want to stand, that's great, stand. Not to stand because you feel the pressure to, but actually to stand because you want to deepen your relationship with the Lord. Now, today's just an introduction, really. In the next few months, there'll be blocks of teaching on a Sunday centered around these four words. And also, in either the Tuesday or Wednesday following, or in the Tuesday or Wednesday preceding, depending on your house group, an opportunity to study the passage of Scripture we look at on a Sunday and to talk it through and to think of ways of response. So I'd encourage you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to plan to be here on Sundays as much as you can, at least on the Sundays when we're doing these blocks of teaching around these words. And if you miss the Sunday, hopefully the website will be back up and running and you can download the sermons or we can copy a CD for you. And like James said earlier, I'd like to encourage as many of you as possible to take part in the house group discussions. And if you're not part of a house group at the moment, please consider joining one. Just for this term. Just once a week. And make the most of this God-given opportunity to be blessed by the Lord. So today is just an intro to the whole thing. And I felt led as I was thinking about this to felt drawn to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2. Because I think these verses highlight the problem faced by Christian believers, not just in this church and, you know, not just in this culture, in this day and age, but actually Christian believers down through the ages. And also the verses offer a solution as to how we can deepen our relationship with God and be blessed by him. So I'm going to read the passage and then we'll just ask some simple questions of the passage. And remember, these are the words of the Lord to us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I receive sort of a email stroke blog thing from a bloke in New Zealand, a pastor in New Zealand. His name's David Tate. And sometimes it's got some good stuff in, sometimes it just needs deleting. But as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture a couple of Mondays ago, one of the things he wrote seemed to fit quite well. He said, "During the past week, I've read even more reports of senior ministers behaving badly, and have also observed several similar cases amongst ordinary believers on a local level. The sad reality is, there's very little difference between the behaviour of those in the world and those in the church. Month after month, I receive survey reports from the American market researcher George Barna. Over time, I'm becoming accustomed to reading of how little difference there really is in the behaviours of those who claim to be believers and others who reject Jesus. Sadly, I have to admit, from my observations, that the situation in New Zealand is much the same. In spite of many exhortations in the Bible that we are to be different to the world, the truth is, we aren't." You recognise the problem? Well, I think it was true, too, of these Roman Christians that Paul was writing to here. It's true of all generations of Christians. So let's see what Paul has to say. First of all, let's see who Paul is talking to. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers." You know, it's easy to pass over, isn't it, a word like brothers. And you know, I chucked in the word sisters as well, didn't I, to make you feel included out there. For Paul at this time, this church had both Jewish converts to Christianity and Gentile believers converts to Christianity. And one of the issues between these two bodies of people in the early church was how much of that Judaistic past they needed to retain, how much to keep. You know the scriptures, we've still got the scriptures, we're still reading what we now call the Old Testament, they would have said. How much of that do we need to keep hold of? I think we need to keep this, 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 and this. The Gentiles, on the other hand, would say, "Well, that's all Greek to me. Need to start afresh. This is a new work of God. This is following Christ now, not the Old Testament. Well, you know, why have all those things?" And there was a tension between them. And you'll read some of that in the Acts of the Apostle. And in the first chapters of Romans, or specifically in the chapters just before this chapter, Paul's been wrestling with some of this. And the gist is, we may be from different backgrounds. We may have different emphases in our faith and focuses and interests and stuff from the past. But in the church of Christ Jesus, we are one. We're together. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. As far as hearing God's message is concerned, we're all the same. No one's to be left out. No exceptions. No exclusions. We're all on the same level playing field. Who's God talking to? Here in Romans and here today at Saltersford. God is talking to all of us, to each of us. Whether you've been at Saltersford Evangelical Church for 30 years, or 30 minutes, or 40, 50 minutes, do you know? It doesn't matter. The message is the same, and the message is for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the who he's talking to. Why? Why this message? Why this call to transformation? And the answer is there in verse 1. In view of God's mercy. And you'll notice the therefore at the start. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. Paul's referring back to all he said in the letter so far. Chapters 1 to 11, in all their glory. It's the story of God's dealing with humankind. It's the gospel, if you like. And chapter 1 starts with a description of the sinfulness of humankind. And chapter 2 is God's rightful judgment on that sin. And chapter 3 sees God's answer to the problem of sin. He sends his son to be a sacrifice, to take the blame for our sins. And chapters 4 to 7 explain how we can receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. And quite simply, that's by faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 explains God's great resources for us today. His Holy Spirit every moment of every day. Chapters 9 to 11, as we said, is a reflection on the role of Israel in the past, in the present, and in the future. And the summary of those verses is this is God's mercy to us all. We who are guilty of sin, we who are worthy of judgment, yet through faith in Christ are recipients of grace and filled with the Holy Spirit. This is God's mercy in our lives. So this is why there's a call to live differently. It's in view of God's mercy. And I think this is something we need to grasp as we begin our journey over these next few weeks. How much do we really understand God's mercy in our lives? How much has the gospel, the story of the gospel, really impacted our lives? How much do we realize that we were sinners before Christ? Well, still sinners. And how much do we understand that that sin is an affront to God? How much do we really grasp that in sin we were lost and helpless to save ourselves and therefore hell-bound? And how much do we understand, therefore, the grace of God in Christ Jesus on the cross, seeking to save the lost, to save us? You see, I suspect that the more we grasp the awfulness of our sin, and the more we grasp the lostness of our situation outside of Christ, then the more we'll understand the mercy of God, and therefore, the more we're likely to respond to his call for transformation. So that's the who, to all of us, and that's the why, in view of God's mercy. So what? What is it he's calling us to do, in view of God's mercy? Well, notice first, he says, I urge you. The Authorized Version, the Revised Standard Version, have the words exhort or entreat. It's a strong word. And there's no doubt what Paul wants us to do. And yet, he stops short of saying, I command you, or you must do this. I urge you, though. A simple truth, you see. All we're about to speak of today and in the months ahead. As much as the Lord is calling us with passion and with longing, actually, it's still your choice as to whether you respond and how much you respond. That's the Christian life. It's voluntary. Amazing when you think, isn't it? Because with a click of his fingers, God could have us dancing to his tune. God could make us perfect specimens of humanity, perfectly like Christ, and perfectly worshipping him. But it would be meaningless, wouldn't it? We'd just be robots. We'd have no choice in the matter. And far better, thinks God, that our lives are willingly laid down in adoration. Far better that our response is out of a grateful heart and in gratitude to all that God has done. That's why Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Not reluctantly relinquish your bodies as living sacrifices. Not grudgingly give over your bodies. But offer. Offer your bodies freely, no strings, and glad hearts. It's what he's calling us to do, folks, to offer ourselves. Well, offer what? Offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, each word is significant here. The danger is in unpacking each word, you know, we lose sight. You don't see the wood for the trees, as it were. We lose sight of the whole. And the whole's fairly obvious, isn't it? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's clear enough, I think. But living sacrifices. See, sacrifices are usually dead, or they end up that way. God wants us alive, and yet he wants us as a sacrifice. So in the same way that the sacrificial offering is total in its commitment and total in its consumption, so with our lives, living sacrifices, completely given over to him. Holy, like all sacrifices, and you'll read it throughout Scripture, the sacrifice was to be the best specimen. It was to be pure. It was to be spotless, like Jesus was as a sacrifice. And that's what he's looking for from us. Holy lives, pure and spotless. And pleasing to God, a phrase I think lifted from the Old Testament, which refers to when the sacrifice was offered, when it was burned, and the fragrance rose, that fragrance from the sacrifice was pleasing to God. As our lives are offered to him, then the fragrance of our lives will be pleasing to God. Our offering, our living sacrifice, will be the best that we can give. Total is a word. The story of the pig and the chicken comes to mind. Do you know it too well for me to have to tell you it again? Should I? Some of you might have missed it, mightn't you? Pig and the chicken. Pig and the chicken watching children in need, and watched a video of starving children in Africa. I felt really quite stirred within, and both wondered what they could give by way of response to this video. And after a few moments, the chicken said, "I know. We could give a bacon and egg sandwich." And the pig thought about this for a minute and said, "Hang on a minute. For you, chicken, it's just an offering. For me, as a pig, it's a sacrifice." That's what the Lord's calling for. In a way, we will be dead sacrifices, won't we? Dead to ourselves, but given over to Christ. It's quite a challenge, but the call is to nothing less than giving everything to the Lord. He says, doesn't he, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And down through the history of the church, there's always been those who've argued that faith is to do with our spirits, with our souls. Eternity, that's all that matters. Our ticket to heaven, get saved. And even today in some of our churches, we call people to give their hearts to the Lord. We know what it means and it makes sense. And yet Paul couldn't be clearer here, could he? Offer your bodies, as Calvin said, the totality of which we're composed. And why is that? Well, because just as depravity expresses itself in acts of unrighteousness, these are scattered throughout Paul's letters, these lists, aren't they, of the acts of an unrighteous life. There's one in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through to 18, talking about those who've turned away from God. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, evil and depravity expresses itself in acts of unrighteousness. So a life given to God must express itself in acts of righteousness. Offer your bodies and every part of your bodies, all the members of your bodies, given over to God. John Stott says this better than I could. Then our feet will walk in his paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning and typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. Every member of our body expressing the sacrifice we make to God. I heard, again a couple of weeks ago, of four church leaders who were meeting together over lunch and discussing which was the best translation of the Bible. One of them said, well, I think probably I like the Authorized version because the beauty of the old English language, there's something about that language that just draws me closer to God. Another one said, yeah, I know what you mean, but actually I like the NIV, the New International Version, because it's modern and yet it's scholarly, and I find it quite helpful. A third one said, yeah, well, I quite like the Message, he said, because it's contemporary, and it's shocking in a way, because it makes me think of things in a new way. And the fourth one just spent a few moments thinking, and he said, I like my mother's version, the one she lived out every day of her life. And that's what we're looking for here, isn't it? A version of Scripture lived out in our lives. Christ-like lives given over to Him. If not just for our own sake, then for the sake of those around. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. And you'll notice in the NIV, if you're following it there, there's a footnote next to the word spiritual. And it says, or reasonable. And in fact, the word in the original language is logical. You see, in view of God's mercy, here's the logic. Offer your lives as a living, your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's the only reasonable response. So that's what. How? How are we going to do this? And Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now here Paul echoes the cry of God to his people throughout Scripture. As the children of Israel went into the promised land, he said, do not be like the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all those other people that live in that land. Instead, be holy as I am holy. Jesus to his disciples on the Sermon of the Mount, speaking about prayer, but it carries through to everything else as well. Do not be like the pagans and those religious leaders. Rather, when you pray, pray this way. Do you know, again, it's so easy, isn't it, to race over these words. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But here, I think, is the nub of our problem. Here's the reason why we as the people of God get stuck in a rut or settle for mediocrity in our lives and rarely go on to receive all the blessings and live the abundant life that God has for us. Because we get sucked into the ways of this world. We get drawn into the values of this world. We get tripped up by the temptations and the enticements of this world, all of which appeal to our fallen and sinful nature. J.B. Phillips translated the Bible a few years ago, quite a lot of years ago now, translated this, don't be squeezed into the mould of this world. William Barclay, in his commentary, says, describes Christians like chameleons, you know, who adapt to their surroundings. On Sunday, we take on church Christian colours. But Monday to Friday, I'm not sure what happened to Saturday, but Monday to Friday, we take on worldly colours. It's true, isn't it? Here's the problem, I think. And we need to break this cycle if we're going to change. If any of the next 3 months' studies are going to have any impact, I think it starts here. By somehow learning not to conform to the pattern of this world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The word transformed is metamorphosis, the process by which something becomes something else, different composition, completely changed. And transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why our mind? Well, that's what controls our actions, isn't it? Somebody famous, can't remember who it was, "I think, therefore I am." Somebody will tell me afterwards, no doubt. But that's the way it is, isn't it? We think, but our mind controls the way we are. Our mindsets tell us how to live in the world, tell us what sense to make of the world. So if we're conformed to the world, then it's the world's mindset that controls our minds. But if we've offered our lives as sacrifices to Christ, then it's His mind that controls our mind. How do we transform our minds? Well, two resources, I think. The Holy Spirit, who God's given us to work in us, to change us, conform us to the likeness of His Son. And Scripture, God's wisdom, which is living and active and has the power to change the way we think. And for the next few months, you know, a simple appeal, if you like. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to open yourselves up to the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. First thing in the morning, welcome Him in to your life and ask Him to guard your mind and your heart from the ways of the world. And not just first thing in the morning, but every moment. These verbs here, do not conform and be transformed, are these continuous senses. It's something that needs to happen all the time. And this simple appeal as well is to get your life-forming wisdom from Scripture rather than from EastEnders or Hollyoaks or Jeremy Kyle or daytime TV or any soap or any rubbish that's on the TV which purports to be wisdom. Transform your mind so as not to conform to the world. That's the how. And finally, so what? In the end, what difference is it going to make? Well, Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Hear this? God's will for us is good. God's will for us is perfect. God's will for us is pleasing. It's not drudgery. It's not a chore. It's pleasing to live in God's will. And it centers around being Christ-like. And that will happen increasingly as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as we no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but have our minds transformed by His word. As preachers do nowadays, you look on the internet for examples of sermons, and John Piper's usually a good bet for some wisdom. Desiringgod.org, if you're interested. And he has a prayer for us as we wrestle with these verses. Our spiritual worship is to come to God each day and say, O God, there is nothing that I want more than to approve what is most worthy and to value what is most valuable and to treasure what is most precious and to admire what is most beautiful and to hate what is most evil and abhor what is most ugly. I reckon myself dead to all that's unspiritual and worldly and deadening to my soul. Renew me, O my God. Awaken spiritual capacities of right assessment. And then we say, and take me, body and soul, and make me the instrument of your glory in the world. Let the renewal you are working from within show on the outside. This is my spiritual worship, to show the world that you are my all-satisfying treasure. Well, we're going to respond, as I said before, to God's word. We're going to stand and sing a song which allows us to respond, to offer our lives to him. And then I'll make you sit down, then I'll invite you to stand again if you'd like to say a prayer with me. So let's stand.